My message is entitled The Peacemakers. Not the pacemakers, the peacemakers. Okay. And I'm going to start from Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is called the Beatitudes, and Jesus is speaking about all kinds of blessings to people who do certain kinds of things. And so there's a blessing for each deed or activity or something that is being done by people. But I specifically want to highlight this one, where Jesus speaks and he says, blessed will be the peacemakers, and then comes the promise, for they shall be called sons of God. Are there any sons of God in the house here? Children of God? We're all sons of God, sons and daughters of God, children of God. And therefore, Jesus is calling us indirectly, if we turn this scripture around, to be peacemakers. So the two is interlinked. If I'm a peacemaker, I will be called a son of God. If I am a son of God, then I have to be a peacemaker, or I am a peacemaker. That should be part and parcel of our identity. In other words, it is a characteristic of the sons of God. Jesus put it differently at another place on a different thing. He was speaking about love, and he said, by your love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. In other words, that specific kind of love that is between believers is so distinct, so unique, that anybody who sees the love that we have here in this place, between us here as people, will know that these are Christians, followers of Christ. And so, love is the one characteristic, and peacemaking is another characteristic. Love we preach about quite often, and it should be, because that is the number one thing. But peace and making peace is not preached about all that often. It's not necessarily a major deep revelation or a particularly exciting kind of message. But I clearly felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me and said, this is what I want you to share with my people today. I want them to know my peace, and I want them to become peacemakers. Now, there's a few characteristics or things that we'll discover throughout the morning, and that is that all of us should carry the peace of God in us. In other words, we have the peace of God in us, with us wherever we go. We are vessels of peace. We need to make peace, so carry the peace of God. We have to make peace with people around us. So as a peace carrier, I see non-peace. I see violence. I see turmoil. I see somebody disturbed. Somebody's heart is disturbed. Somebody's mind is disturbed. And me, as a carrier of the Spirit of God, as a peacemaker, I can impart peace into that situation. If we read the Gospels and the New Testament, so many times it is written, especially Paul writes, and he says, peace unto you, when he starts his letter. And when he finishes his letter, he says, peace unto you. He releases that peace of God, and the words that we speak are powerful and mighty. So when I say to you, peace unto you, there is a real peace impartation that is coming to you. But we have also got the ability to walk into an office situation where there's a quarrel and there's a fight happening, and you can just walk in there as a carrier of peace, say not one word, do nothing, and the peace of God will fill that room and quiet every argument in that room. Has anybody ever experienced that? I've many times. In other words, we have the ability to impart peace simply by our presence. Simply by holding on to our own peace and not being moved by the situation in the office or at home. Husbands, you come home and there's chaos at home. The kids are crying and screaming, and the mommy is irritated and very irritated, and then you can bring that peace. Or you can add to the frustration if you don't handle it correctly. Amen. And then we carry the peace, we make peace, and we keep our peace. Those are some of the things we'll be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Very simple. Now, I often want to read this wrong. The peace of God be with you. But that's not what it says. He says, the God of peace, speaking of God the Father. And we need to recognize today that our God, the Father God, is not only a God of love, not only is He love, but He is the God of peace. In other words, He rules in peace. He is the source of peace. Peace comes from Him, from out of His mouth, from out of His presence. He is the God of peace. And if we want peace, we need to go to the source of peace. So many times we go through times of turmoil, upsets in our lives. We are disturbed emotionally, spiritually, in our minds, in our thinking, in our world. Our world is chaos. We lose jobs, etc., etc. And we don't know where we're going to find peace. Some run to the bottle. Some run to a cigarette. Some run to friends. Let me tell you, we're running to the wrong place. We need to run to the source. And His name is Father God. And because He's a Father, He will comfort us with love, He will embrace us, and His peace will flow into us like a river. Rivers of peace. You know that song? Rivers of peace. Philippians 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to get to Jesus a little bit later. But he speaks of this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We cannot understand this. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot contain it in our minds. And even after this message, you will have only seen but a glimpse of the peace of God. In other words, I'm included in this, that I don't understand it fully. None of us can fully comprehend and understand the peace of God. So great is the peace of God. But what is also amazing about this fact that it surpasses all understanding is that we have peace when we are not supposed to have peace. We have peace when the world looks at you and says, you're supposed to be freaking out. You're supposed to be out of your mind. You're supposed to be on tablets or pills or something. But the God of peace comes and He blows on you. He touches your heart, your life, your mind. And the peace of God just goes, and it fills you and it drives out every little bit of instability and uncertainty in us. It says, this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I'll get to the hearts and minds in a moment. In other words, this peace surpasses understanding in the times when you go bankrupt. I remember my dad went through financial difficulties when I was first year university, end of my first year. The business, there were some guys conspiring against him. And as a result, his business was going under. And I remember being at university and I couldn't do anything. I was on an outreach, Strandinster outreach. And I was the team leader. I had to be there. And I had to keep my focus on the mission that we were at there. And yet my mind was all the time at my dad that is in this life and death situation at the business. And he could lose his house and lose the car and lose everything because of evil people conspiring. And yet I had to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. This is really a major concern for me. I'm really worried. I love my dad, and this is a real problem. We're going to lose everything as a family. Everything my dad has worked for, he's about to lose. And I remember how the peace of God just filled me. And I had a peace that surpasses all understanding. I remember another time, I may have told the story once or twice, especially to the youth, but it's a good story. I remember a friend of mine, whenever he had bad marks at school, he would laugh at it, you know, when he gets under 50. And I was always wondering, why is this guy laughing, you know, when he gets such bad marks? I mean, really, that's nothing to laugh about. And then I moved from Johannesburg to Paul, and I was a whole term behind and the whole new curriculum and the whole story. And so my marks went down, my maths especially, from 74% down to 34% and then to 22%. And then I reached my all-time low of 14%. And when I got that report mark and I looked at my 14%, man, I started bursting out in laughter. It is so bad. You only laugh at it because it's... You can't even feel heartache over this. It's just beyond a rescue. And I was walking to the hostel where I was now about to phone my dad. And suddenly, the peace of God came over me as I'm laughing and laughing. And I just had this realization in my mind, this revelation. So what? So what if I failed my maths with 14%? And in my mind wants to talk to me and say, yeah, but you know, if you fail this, and you just one other, because I had 34% for my science. So that's just 1%. If I failed just 1% less and I fail my year, I've got to do it all over again. And then my friends are all going to go on. I'm going to be the loser who hangs out back here with all the other losers, just one or two maybe in the whole grade. And I was concerned about that. And then that so what realization came over me. So what if I fail? So what if my friends move forward? So what if I'm the only one that's here? So what if I'm shamed? So what if I'm embarrassed? As long as my God is with me, I have peace and I have joy. And the love of God is with me. In other words, I found comfort in the only thing that was positive, and that is God is with me. God is with me. And just the fact that God is with me makes that it's okay if I fail. I phoned my dad a couple of minutes later. And I told him my 14%, you know, and I was wondering, waiting to sort of put the phone far from my ear to hear the screams and whatever. And then he had the same reaction as me. He burst out laughing. And the two of us just laughed and laughed and laughed at this 14% maths. And I just surrendered to God and I said, God, I know that you can do all things. You can strengthen me, and in Christ I can do all things. And if I fail, if I pass, I know that you are with me and that is good enough for me. And so I started working the following year, working harder. I did revision from starting 2 years backwards. And the long and the short of the story is I ended up in matric with 94% for maths. Because I had the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and all reason. You're not supposed to have peace when you've got 14% for maths. You're not supposed to get 94% 1 year later. But I did, because of the peace of God. You're not supposed to have peace when you have miscarriages. Christelle had two miscarriages. I remember the first one was such a painful experience. Because we had all these hopes and these dreams for this and prophecies, and we had such an expectation. And even in my first year, God spoke to me about my future wife and children. He said to me, you're going to have 3 boys and 2 girls. And guess what? We've got 5, 3 boys and 2 girls, that exact same ratio. And here comes the first miscarriage, and all of that hopes and all of those dreams goes down the drain. The second one comes, and in that moment, still, we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How do you have peace when a family member dies? My dad passed away in 2009, but only a week or two ago, Sylvester and Chantal lost their mom. And yet they, as a family, can have peace because of God, the God of peace, that will surpass all understanding. No matter what loss we have, what terrible things we go through, the God of peace is with us. He will calm the storms, the raging seas. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. There's a massive storm and they're worried, they're stressing, they're panicking. And we are often in that same place, figuratively speaking, where we are in the boat and we are stressing. We're looking at circumstances and it's real problems. I mean, those waves were real. They were not imagining those waves. They didn't make it up. They were sinking. They were fishermen. They know sinking. And they can all swim. So when fishermen are worried about a storm, you must know it's quite something. And yet, there is peace in the boat. And then the peace stands up in the form of Jesus. And he says, be still, storm. Be quiet. And so, with the God of peace in us, we can speak to the storms and we can say to that storm, be still, be quiet, and then there shall be peace. Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Because our heart wants to run away with this. Our mind wants to run away with situations. And so therefore, our emotion seated in our heart wants to just get up and down and up and down and up and down. And we go from highs to lows and from one depression to the next depression. And our mind is racing and we're thinking about everything logically and we're working it out. And he says, let your mind and your heart be covered with the peace of God. Let me tell you, if your heart and if your mind is running away with you, you need the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Hallelujah. In all the churches, for all the saints, everywhere, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when my heart is getting confused, and when the promises of God and the word of God does not match up with the raging seas and the circumstances, and my heart and my mind wants to run away and confuse me and say, but God is saying this, but circumstances are saying that, and my life is like that, and God is saying this, and it's not matching up, and there's confusion, then the Bible says that confusion does not come from God. Where then does it come from? It comes from Satan. Satan is the author of confusion. And he will minister to our hearts. And the Bible speaks of our hearts and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You cannot trust your heart. Yeah, the world says trust your heart. And there's songs about trusting your heart. If you're experiencing confusion, you need to recognize that that confusion comes from Satan. And thereby, that's the first step where you can take hold of that confusion. Arrest it in the name of Jesus. Take every thought captive in the name of Jesus. Say, you shall bow the knee to Jesus Christ because I know that my God is the God of peace. My Lord is the Prince of Peace. Satan will bring thoughts like anger, resentment, bitterness. Why would Satan do that? Number one, to turn us against God. So because of this lack of peace, we get angry with God because we're not seeing the picture that we want to see. Because we're thinking carnally. We're looking through the eyes of the flesh and not through the eyes of the Spirit. And then his second purpose is to turn us against each other. When you lose your peace in the home and husband and wife starts fighting, or you fight with your children or brother and sister or in the workplace where there's oftentimes non-peace and arguments, Satan is a stirrer. He's one that's all the time poking at you and me to cause division, to separate us. Why? Because the Bible speaks of him. He is like a lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour. And it's like I said last week. What is Satan's hunting? A lion's hunting technique. It's the same as Satan's. He isolates you. Go look next time on National Geographic when you watch programs about lions hunting. You'll see the bunch of zebras, and then the lion goes, and he's running, and they scatter, and then he waits for one to break away. And then he leaves the whole group, and he just goes for the one. Because in the group, the lion can't catch anything. He won't be able to catch a buffalo or a zebra in the group. He won't. The stripes of the zebras confuse them. They need him alone. And so Satan, as we're sitting here today, you and I are untouchable. Satan cannot touch us, but Satan will try to isolate you so that he can take you out. He will isolate you from God, and he will isolate you from the people around you right here today. Bringing confusion, planting thoughts of, I'm not loved and nobody cares and nobody comes and visits me and so-and-so always talks to that part but never talks to me. And confusion starts to build up on your mind, and the Word of God says, guard your heart. Guard your mind. Do not allow confusion to be stirred up, because you're going to be isolated and the lion, Satan, is going to take you out. And he's going to devour you, and you're going to wonder why, and you're going to blame God when God is not to blame. The peace of God brings peace. Peace in the mind, peace in the heart and the soul. Romans 16 verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's saying, I want you to be ignorant of the evil things. Don't focus on that. Don't think about that.
And he's also talking about sin and sinfulness. And now, don't be an expert in the things of sin and so forth, but be ignorant in those things. Keep your mind innocent and pure. But putting it differently, he says, focus on God's goodness, like I said right at the beginning this morning, and forget about evil thoughts that Satan plants into your head. Remember to remain obedient to God. Be wise what is good. Be wise in what is good. And then comes this wonderful promise. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's like we're the zebras and we're running. And the lion comes and we laugh at him like the zebra does. Yeah, we're all laughing at the devil. And we can just laugh at him. And then, because he says, as you're running, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You know that song? Romans 16:19 says, be excellent in what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You need to plant your foot there on his neck and look down. You know, has anybody of you been a bully at school? I haven't. But I want you to imagine yourself, your foot on the neck of Satan. You look him in the eye and say, you feel that? That's where you belong. Stay there. Yeah? Play. Today you can rest assured that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet, as we turn to the God of peace, who brings peace where there is none. Now we get to Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Jesus is also called the Prince of Peace. So God the Father is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, or the Lord of peace. In other words, he himself gives us peace in the same way that God the Father gives us peace. And then it states here, when and how does Jesus, the Lord of peace, give us peace? Just sometimes? No, it says always. Always the Prince of Peace reigns. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation you are in, always, at all times, the Prince of Peace reigns in us, and through us, and with us, and in every way. In other words, there's no exceptions. He reigns in peace at work, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our minds, in physical circumstances. In every kind of situation, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, rules. Amen. Now, if Jesus is with us, is Jesus with us? He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Behold, I am with you till the very end of the age. So because Jesus is with us always and in everything, we can have peace. Let's look at Genesis 34 verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. In other words, somebody else defiled Jacob's daughter. He raped her, in other words. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. This is quite a story. Imagine now you hear your daughter has just been raped. Your sons is out in the field. You want to kill that guy. If it was one of my girls, I'd kill first and forgive later. That's just... that's the natural man speaking. But then the Bible says that Jacob did something else. He held his peace. In a situation where it seems almost impossible to hold your peace. And sometimes it will happen, like in this instant. Would you agree with me that it makes sense that he had a legitimate reason to be angry, to not be at peace, to be at war, to want to kill, to want to destroy, to want to seek vengeance? And yet, though he had due reason and due cause to go on a rampage, He just held his peace until the sons came back. The rest of the story is that the sons came back, they tricked the other guys and they killed the people, actually. The sons. But he himself did not. Afterwards, he spoke to his sons and he said, why did you do this? Because they didn't tell him what they're going to do. In other words, he kept holding on to his peace. His sons did not, but he did. Is this easy? I don't think so. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Because we have the Prince of Peace. We have the God of Peace who guards our hearts and minds. So sometimes we will be in situations where we want to lose our peace. Anybody ever lost your peace? Oh, I've lost my peace. Good news is once you've lost it, you can get it back because Jesus is always with us. But it's my decision whether I'm going to let go of my peace or whether I'm going to hold on to it. That is your choice. It's your decision. And the major thing is here that as I spoke last week about offenses and hurts and forgiveness, it will come and we need to deal with those things. We need to make decisions. I'm going to repent. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold things against people, no matter how difficult it is. And I'm going to hold my peace, not act rashly. The Bible says in another scripture, which is not on here, it says, be angry, but do not sin. There will be times when we will be angry, but then God says, don't sin. Yes, God is a God of anger. God gets angry. God got angry with the enemies of Israel. He got angry with Israel. He punished them. And we are like Him. So we're going to get angry, but God did not sin in His anger. And so we have that same thing. Do not sin in your anger, but hold your peace and act justly. Let's look at Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In others he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And my question to you this morning is, what is ruling your heart? Is it your emotions? Is it your thoughts? Is it your own will? Is it circumstances? Or is it the peace of God that is yours, given to you as a gift from God because you are a child of God? You need to make a decision. What's going to rule your world? Because we look at our world, we look at circumstances, and we create a world view, and we see a picture, like I described last week, with the sunglasses of offense, that you have it over your eyes, and you see this thing, and you cause these offenses in your life to rule your world if you don't let the peace of God be the ruler of your world. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is amazing where Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. In other words, Jesus never lost his cool. Yes, he got angry in the temple when there were people, trading and doing all sorts of money changes in the temple instead of praying. And what did he do? He chased them out with a whip. He had a holy anger, a holy fire of God, and he chased them out. Man, I wouldn't want it to be around that day. Jesus, angry. But Jesus has got the ultimate peace because he's the Prince of Peace. And he says, I give you my peace. So it's not like we have a different kind of peace. The very peace of Jesus the Christ is mine and is yours. Well, that's good news. And then he says, my peace is not as the world gives. In other words, it's not the peace that is gained by wars or peace that is gained by mass action or threats. In other words, you can't go toy toy for the peace of God. That's the way the world does it. And they gain peace, and what they actually gain is not peace, but their wants and needs, their demands. That's what they gain. He says, don't think like the world. Don't think peace. Will there be peace in Israel between the Arabs and the Israelites, the Jews? Not until the Antichrist. So when the day of peace comes in Israel, run to the mountains, the word says. Can there be peace in Israel? The peace of God, the peace of Jesus? Absolutely. For to those believers, they can have the peace of God. That it moves beyond. In other words, the peace of this world and the treaties of this world, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, you can have my peace in the midst of war. You can have my peace in the midst of apartheid. You can have my peace in the midst of gross discrimination and violation. You can have my peace because my peace is not of this world. It supersedes the things of this world. Wow. That's why Paul can sing in the prison. The peace of God, the peace of Jesus conquers all fear. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, his peace comes and it removes the troubles. He has Paul and the guys and he's in prison and they're singing and they're worshiping God and they're praising him. They're supposed to be troubled, but they're not troubled. They are rejoicing. Hallelujah. And I always wonder what the gods must have been thinking. Now, these crazy people. Doesn't make sense. And no understanding. But then it also conquers fear, the fear of death. I want to just tell you a little story. But I was in Sudan, when was it, 2001, visiting Reinhard Bonnke. And I met with the persecuted church there, 300 pastors, had a big pastor's lunch. And I remember walking through the streets there, knowing that this is such a dangerous place. More than 2 million Christians were murdered by the Muslims in that country. And that was 5 years before I was there. I mean, it could have been 3 million already. Every day in that nation, people were being killed, burned and crucified for Jesus. As we were sitting there, people were being killed for Jesus, even though we were at that meeting. In other words, it was an extremely dangerous place. Osama bin Laden sent an 8-page fax to Reinhard Bonnke's offices, Christ for All Nations, every office that he had in the world, and to CNN, and to BBC, and to the office of the President of Sudan. And he said, you pull out, cancel your crusade, or I will kill you and I will destroy you and your organization. And he threatened the president of that nation. Eventually, the president of Sudan succumbed to the pressure of Osama bin Laden and he canceled it after we had already had two meetings with believers, not the crusade itself. That's the picture. But I remember walking into Sudan. We were flying in at night. It was hectic, really hectic. And I got into my hotel room all by myself. I was the only one. I knew nobody else in that whole hotel. I was all by myself in this foreign country where people were getting killed. And I closed the door and I spent 3 hours praying and I just declared the sovereignty of my God, the rule and reign of my God. I spoke to the powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and I said to you, I'm not afraid of you. I bind you in the name of Jesus and I break your power and your hold over this people, over me, and I shall walk the streets of Sudan and Khartoum freely without fear and intimidation and there shall be no death. I bind the spirit of death in the name of Jesus. And like this, I prayed for 2-3 hours and then the peace of God came over me and I knew that my Prince of Peace, who is the ruler and the Lord of Lords, is with me. And from that day onwards, for the rest of that week, I took a taxi all by myself, went to the markets, went everywhere, went sightseeing, went and photographed the mosque. I mean, they shoot you if they see that. All sorts of things. I was incredibly, absolutely fearless. Not pretending to be, but the peace of God drove out all the fear that I had. What is your fears? What are the things that you are afraid of? Afraid to speak in front of people? Are you afraid to be a witness for Christ? Are you afraid to speak to people at work? Are you afraid to be a leader or do something? Those are real fears, and people really have those. Let me tell you that with the peace of God, it will drive out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. But here it says, the Prince of Peace, the peace of God, drives out that fear. Okay. I'm going to move on slightly faster. I'm almost done. Hebrews 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, it's something that we have to pursue. It's something that we have to put our minds on and said, I am going to be peaceful. When the raging storms come, when you are in Sudan, you say, I'm going to pursue peace. When you are in that storm at work, you say, I'm going to pursue peace. When you have a quarrel with a friend or your best friend or your husband or your wife, the Word of God commands me and you to say, I'm going to pursue peace. In other words, it's not just going to fall out of the sky. You've got to pursue it. With who? With all people. We'd like to believe with those who deserve it. We'd like to believe with those that we like, that we get along with. He says, no, with all people. Jesus goes further and he says, you've got to love your enemies. You've got to be at peace with your enemies. We've got to have this attitude of peace. Jesus talks at another place and he says, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. Man, that just doesn't make sense. Does it? Our peace should not be selective, but for everyone. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In our carnal mind, we want to think carnally. We want to act like the world. We want to do like the world. We want to have vengeance. We want to have a way. I want to have my will established. But he says that will not bring life. It will bring death. But if I'm spiritually minded and I think of it from Christ's perspective, from the perspective of God's love, then I shall have peace in my situation. In other words, how do you evaluate life and how do you base your decisions on those evaluations? Oftentimes we hear people speak about business principles. So oftentimes I've seen that people bring business principles into the church and business principles start to rule and reign inside family life in the body of Christ. And we do things the way the world does it. Because it works in the world, it works for my business, and I am the CEO of a multi-million or multi-billion dollar company, and I've got something to tell you, I've got something to teach you, and hungry people listen to that, and they're desperate, and instead of turning to God, they turn to this guy, they grab his business principles, they start to blight, and then death comes into their life. Because they've changed the spiritual things that God has given us, and the spiritual mind of Christ is put on the mind of Christ. They take off the mind of Christ and they put on the mind of the businessman, the mind of this world, which will bring death. But if you put on the mind of Christ, it shall bring life and it shall bring peace. James 3 verse 13. This is my second last group of scriptures. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm going to get to that last verse in a moment. First, he talks about the meekness of wisdom. We need to put on the meekness of Christ, the meekness of wisdom, and it describes it. It says, this is what it's not. It does not have bitter envy. Do you have bitter envy from time to time? That is a destroyer of peace. It is not self-seeking. Sounds very similar to that description of love. It is not self-seeking. So if you're seeking your own and your will and your favor, just in the week I was talking about somebody that had a family argument about a will, and the one person running off with a whole bunch of stuff and doing his brothers and sisters in. And there's no peace in that family because somebody was seeking himself, seeking his own. So we need to let go of self-seeking, lying against the truth. You cannot have the peace of God when you lie against the truth. The lying is an enemy of the peace of God. Worldly wisdom. He talks about three types of worldly wisdoms. There is what he would call the earthly wisdom. That is like the business principles and the like. Or the psychological principles that you'll get from Dr. Phil and the boys. Or on an Oprah show. He says, forget that kind of wisdom. And then he says, there's the sensual wisdom. Where it's driven by sensuality and what's going to be sensual, what's going to stir my senses, what's going to feel nice, what's going to feel good, what's going to be lekker. That wisdom that is driven by sensuality. And then thirdly, there is a wisdom which is demonic. And so we need to be aware of that fact, that when we entertain the wisdom of this world, we have a good chance of entertaining demonic wisdom. Demons have a wisdom of their own. It makes sense. I was arguing with a guy, not arguing. Somebody came after I ministered at another church in Johannesburg. And one guy came afterwards and he kept on asking me questions and questions and questions and questions. And he wanted me to submit to his way of thinking. He wanted me to say, yes, you've got a good point. And I refused to say, yes, you've got a good point. And so his friend was standing there next to him, listening. And then after a while, his friend said, you know, he actually has a good point. He didn't. But that wisdom of the demons sounds so good that even two spirit-filled believers cannot recognize it as demonic wisdom, as demonic reasoning, as a demonic pursuit of false peace. We've got to be so careful that we don't allow demonic wisdom to rule our lives. Because it will bring confusion, the Bible says, and it will bring every evil thing that are there. But in contrast, godly wisdom is pure. In other words, you have a pure heart. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. Oftentimes, we are in a place where I'm not willing to yield. To have peace and the peace of God, oftentimes we will need to yield to one another. The Bible says, esteem others higher than yourself. It is better to give than to receive. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. Maybe just before I move on, I remember Nelson Mandela speaking. Now, I don't think he's a believer, but he had a point. He said, if you want to have peace, you've got to be able to give something. You've got to be able to compromise. Not compromise on your beliefs and your truths, but on your wants and your rights. Just thought I'd throw that in. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. But then verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we are peacemakers. Those who make peace must do what? They must sow the fruit of righteousness. And that's not the righteousness itself. You and I do good things to one another, to our boss, to those neighbors in the world, everybody, to people. We do good, we live righteously, and we do righteousness unto others. We live righteously towards others. And because of that, there will be fruit. Good things will come as I live a righteous life and as I do righteous things unto others. And it says, then you take that fruit that comes from your righteous living and you sow it as a peacemaker. In other words, you use your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that is given to you. You use the good things that you do, not to try and get yourself into heaven, but to become a peacemaker. Amen. So in other words, we need to look at our lives and say, how am I going to be able to use the fruits of righteousness? How am I going to do right to establish peace? I was counseling two primary school boys Friday. They were fighting. The teachers called me in and said, listen, these two boys, every day, year in, year out, they fight with each other, argue with each other. And I gave them a whole speech on repentance and forgiveness and taking out the beam out of your own eye, etc. And afterwards, I noticed the one guy, I said, how are you going to solve this? What are you going to do? What are you going to repent of? And the one guy, instead of repenting, he just looked at the other guy and he actually gave him an invitation to come visit him at home. They can play together, so to speak. In other words, that was an exercising of the fruit of righteousness. He's saying, I'm going to invite you to my home. I'm going to use righteousness and goodness to make peace.
I'm going to close with two scriptures, Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another.
The previous scripture said we need to pursue peace. Here it says, pursue the things which make for peace. And let's be honest, you and I know what are the things that make for peace. If you are arguing with your wife or your husband about something, you know what you should do. If you're arguing about the trash can and the trash not being thrown out, you know what you must do. If you're arguing about not listening, not talking, not caring, not listening enough, you know what you need to do. When Cain brought his offering to God and God said, it's not acceptable to me, and he's upset with God, and God rebukes him. He says, no, Cain, you know what to do. Go and do what is right, and then your offering will be acceptable. There was nothing wrong with fruit and vegetables as an offering, but everything was wrong within his heart and his life. And God said to him, go and do what is right, and then your offering will be accepted. Go and do what is right. And this scripture in different words is saying to us, go and do what is right, pursue the things which will bring peace. You know which those things are. And then you shall have it. Peace.
Ephesians 4:30. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A house divided cannot stand, Jesus says. Your family divided cannot stand. Your company divided cannot stand. Your workplace divided cannot stand. This church, your cell group divided cannot stand. Therefore it says, hold on to the bond of peace. The peace of Christ binds us together. It's like an unseen rubber elastic all around us. And it squeezes us in the middle, closer to one another. Like you, when you take a whole bunch of pens and you wrap a piece of elastic around it, they just tighten next to each other. He says, this bond of peace must hold you together like a bunch of pens. Pursue that. Hold on to it. Guard it. Don't let Satan isolate you from God and from the body of Christ, so that he can take you out and devour you, hurt you, steal and kill and destroy. As Jesus said, that is what he does. Hold on to peace. Guard your heart and your mind. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. I think God wanted me to speak this message to you so that we can have understanding, but also that we can pursue it. The call of God to you today is pursue the peace of God. When you are in that storm, turn to Jesus. When you are in confusion, turn to the peace of God. The peace of God is yours. As love is a characteristic of a believer, so the peace of God is also. Hold on to your peace. Hold on to it. Don't lose your peace. If you lose it, get it back. Do what you need to do to get it back. But it's a decision to hold on to it or to let it go. Let's pray.